We thank you for being here today. We greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as in all of life, we seek to honor God in all that we do and through life's journey. And today, as we remember the life and influence of Luke Horst, we pray that you would be encouraged and blessed on your life's journey. At this point, I'm going to read the obituary. Luke L. Horst, 97, a resident of Landis Homes, transitioned to his heavenly home on Wednesday, January 29, 2020. He was the husband of the late Ruth King Horst, who died in 2013. Born in Brecknock Township, Berks County, PA, he was the son of the late Elmer Kay and Katie Buckwalter Horst. Luke was ordained as a minister in the Mennonite Church in 1943 and served 26 years as a pastor at Fairview Mennonite Church in Reading, Pennsylvania. In 1950, he attended a one-year program for ministers at Eastern Mennonite College. In 1969, he was ordained as bishop in the Bowmansville-Reading District of the Mennonite Church. Following his retirement, he served for 1 year among the congregations of the Gulf States Conference and for 3 years as overseer for Lancaster Conference churches in New England. For more than 30 years, Luke was a board member of the Sword and Trumpet magazine in Harrisonburg, Virginia, and his gifts and abilities were used in service with various parachurch organizations. He was a member of Gayman Mennonite Church. Luke loved family reunions and family hymn sings. He enjoyed table games, especially Scrabble, and was a competitive player of shuffleboard, pool, quoits, and horseshoes. He was an avid reader. Surviving are 6 daughters: Naomi, wife of James Weaver of Lancaster; Esther, wife of Lewis Martin of Reinholds; Ellen Helmuth of Bethlehem; Margaret, wife of John David Frost of Stoneville, North Carolina; Nancy Perkins of Stoneville, North Carolina; and Dorcas, wife of Graham Seister of Lidditz; a son, Thomas, husband of Thelma Weaver Horst of Lancaster; 18 grandchildren, 21 great-grandchildren, and 3 step-grandchildren. He is also survived by 2 brothers, Samuel Horst of Harrisonburg, Virginia, and John, husband of June Horst of Elizabethtown, and a sister, Orpha Kurtz of West Jefferson, North Carolina, and by special friend Millie Schellenberger. He was preceded in death by 2 sons-in-law, Ronald Helmuth and Spencer Perkins, and by 6 siblings. And we'll continue through the service as printed in your program.
Please take your Mennonite hymnal and turn to 215, the song, Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove. Invite all of you to join in as we sing together.
Glory.
insert with your program to the song Face to Face with Christ My Savior. Face to Face, what will it be?
Scripture reading from 2 Corinthians. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Just a few comments about this scripture that stood out to me was the contrast between those two worlds. The one world of described with words like groanings, longings, being burdened, unclothed. That is our reality here on this earth and in this life, that we often are dealing with groanings and burdens. And to be honest, the last time I visited Luke, I heard some groans. But it's contrasted with what we have been fashioned for, this very purpose, our eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands, and described in verse 4 as life, true life. Thank God, praise God for that. I don't think Luke would want us to sorrow and grieve too much. He is, in fact, with his Lord and Savior, which he looked forward to for a long time. In reflecting on my experience with Luke, a few thoughts came to my mind. So Luke would have attended our church most recently, and that, as he was unable to get there in the later years, became less and less. But I thought of what my children knew of Luke, and I was somewhat sad that they only knew him as an older man. I can remember, and I don't know what if he would have been a current bishop at that time, or but as a young person, I can remember Luke coming to our church, and when he spoke, there was a level of authority and confidence that stood out to me. I appreciated that. And as I was called into the ministry, and anytime Luke would interact with me, he was, you know, retired numbers of years, but he was passionate about church and church life. There was no doubt about it. He slept, ate, and drank it. He wanted to talk to me about church, and he invited me to have lunch, and we discussed topics of the church. It was on his heart through and through, and he was a constant encourager to me in that fact. So I'm forever grateful for Luke.
I also knew Luke as one who very much valued singing praises to the Lord in his personal life, and I know that he and his wife Ruth valued it highly, and it was a value in their family, and so it was in the church. Luke had a passion for singing together and praising the Lord together, and I think that one of the highest tributes we could give Luke today is if we could all turn to the next song on the program and sing it from the bottom of our hearts. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I'm reminded of the times when this place was filled, including the annex for annual Bowmansville Reading District Song Service, which Luke was instrumental in planning for years. And it was a delight to him and something he talked to me about very often in his retiring years. Those were fond memories for Luke. So let's sing this in thanksgiving to the Lord, but also as a tribute to Luke. 565 in the Mennonite hymnal, I know that my Redeemer liveth.
I know that my Redeemer liveth. have gathered here and are celebrating the life of Luke Horst, I do want to offer my condolences to you children and to all the family members and the friends. And I think especially of you seven who call Luke father or dad or daddy. And I was made to think of the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:15 when he wrote to the church at Corinth. He said this, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers." And Paul there was thinking of a father or a mother as one who has brought us to Jesus and one who has cared for us with a deep compassion and a deep interest in our well-being. And to those in this church district and beyond, Luke, as a pastor and a bishop, was indeed a church father to many of us. And the text that is assigned me today is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. This was chosen especially by Luke for this occasion. In fact, a number of years ago when I brought a message here at Bowmansville at a funeral, Luke said to me afterwards, "Well, that's the text I picked for my funeral." And Luke loved 1 Peter. He had it memorized. I mean, I'll be, in the course of this message, I'll be reading the text, but if we had Luke here, it could come from his memory, and he loved that book. So when I sat down this week and I read through this text, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 12, you know, and as I paused after I read that, the first thing that caught my attention was the last number of verses, that is from 10 to 12, where it explained how the prophets of old predicted that Christ would come and predicted that Christ would suffer and talked of the glory that would follow. And then in 1 Peter 1, verse 12 in our text, Paul wrote this, "It was revealed to them," that is to the Old Testament prophets, "that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you," meaning those of us who live in these times since Christ. So Paul wrote, "It was revealed to those Old Testament prophets that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And I said to myself as I read that, that's Luke. He was one of those who preached the gospel to us by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And in this same chapter, verse 19, describes the gospel as meaning that we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect, so that our sins are forgiven and our wounds are healed. Luke was ordained as a pastor, as we heard in the obituary, at Fairview in Reading in 1943, and then as the bishop of our district in 1969. I think the ordination for bishop was here at Bowmansville on November 29, 1969. And actually, although I was not present at that service, still, November 1969 is the first memory or acquaintance that I have of Luke Horst. Because in November 1969, I was 14 years old, and I was a boy at the Martindale Mennonite Church, and earlier that month, the bishop process must have already been in process, but I didn't know it, but earlier that month, Luke came to the Martindale Church and had revival meetings. Now, some of you young people, maybe you don't know what that's like to have revival meetings. This was like Sunday through Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Monday evening, all the way through, and Sunday morning and Sunday evening, so that the same pastor might preach 9 or 10 sermons. Nowadays, some of us think it's a little chore to preach one, although it isn't really, but that was, well, the earlier generation might be, you just talk about 1 week, before that it was even longer, but anyway, that was my first acquaintance with Luke, and he came there and he preached. And I was a boy, I heard him, he preached about sin and about salvation and about Jesus and about following Jesus and about the Holy Spirit, and he preached about heaven. Now, at that point in my young life, I had already been baptized, but I do recall that some of my persons my same age there in the church, they made a decision at those meetings to receive Jesus as their Savior. And one of those evenings, Luke preached about reconsecration, and he gave that invitation, and it was a congregation at least this size here, and about half the people stood. I remember that we reconsecrated our lives to Jesus and received an anointing and an infilling for that. That was my first acquaintance with Luke. Many precious memories since that time as well. And one of the things that Luke has really touched my life with is that, you know, Luke enjoyed preaching and teaching. And that really serves as an example, not just to those who are preachers, but to those in any walk of our life. Luke found joy in exercising the gift that God had given him. It was not a drag. It was a joy to exercise that gift. And when I reflect on Luke, I think, too, how he often gave recognition to his wife, Ruth, and her own special gifts and ministry alongside of his as well. I think it was wonderful that last year Luke was able to complete a book of his life story, God Led Me All the Way. I believe that copies of this book are available here, out here. And So with a suggested contribution towards the expenses of printing those books. But there's also an older book here that's Called of God, the Mennonite Churches of Reading. Copies of that book are available here today. There is no cost to that book. This was a book that Luke and I had worked on together. Let's see, I think that would be 13 years ago now. And it was an exercise that brought us really close together and an understanding of each other. And a mutual affirmation of God's calling on our lives. But when I think about this passage from 1 Peter, I note, first of all, the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus. It's in the very first verse, it's chapter 1, verse 3, that the centrality of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ in particular. You know, we believe and we profess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of humankind, and that he lived among us, and that he taught us and showed us how to live in God's kingdom. And we confess and believe that Jesus gave his life and shed his blood as an atoning sacrifice for our sins and for our wounds. And yes, that he was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day, triumphing over all the powers of evil and of hate and of death itself. And he ascended into heaven. And he is coming again in great glory to set all things right in a new heaven and a new earth. Amen. And our text says in verse 3, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Luke was baptized upon the confession of his faith in 1936. He was almost 14 years old, and he was baptized by Bishop John Souder, who was the bishop before J. Paul Grable, who was the bishop before Howard Z. Good, who was the bishop before Luke Horst, and some of the succeeding bishops, they are here today as well. But Luke received that new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now reading this text from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, I already referenced 10 to 12. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for which you are receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, Jesus invites us into God's kingdom in an experience that is so profound and life-changing that we can only call it a new birth. Jesus has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, and as a result of the new birth, we are sons and daughters of God. And as sons and daughters, we are heirs. We receive the inheritance. That's what the text says. Jesus has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and into an inheritance. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. You know, in the Old Testament scriptures, the theme of an inheritance can be captured in the term the promised land. God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. God brought them up out of bondage. God led them through that vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. And God brought water out of a rock, and God gave manna from heaven as bread to eat in the desert. Yes, the Lord brought his people out into a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing from the hills and through the valleys, a land with wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates and olive oil and honey. But alas, enemy nations came up against the people of God with destructive intent, so that the people and the cities, the towns, perished. And alas, over the years and the centuries, God's people from time to time fell into idol worship, so that the inheritance was contaminated, polluted. It was spoiled. And the promised land, it flowed with milk and honey, but it was temporary, so that the inheritance faded. But in our text today, God has given us new birth into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away. It is just such a blessed privilege to be born into God's kingdom, just to open up our eyes in the world of God's kingdom where Jesus is Lord. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus and live according to his example and his teaching. This is the kingdom here and now. But still, our lives are touched by suffering and sorrow. This is what our text says, as we still await the coming of the fullness of God's kingdom. We receive here and now the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is a deposit or a promise of the fullness that is to come. So you see, this text really talks about that our inheritance has two parts to it. There is the deposit, which we are presently enjoying as God's beloved sons and daughters, and we love Jesus, as our text says. We believe in him, and we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. It's the joy of the Holy Spirit. But you and I, you know, we are not yet home. Our text says we may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. When I read this time, I was so struck by that phrase, all kinds of trials. And I just thought, if we could know all of the trials that just this group of people are passing through at this time, it would be an overwhelming volume of trials. There would be all kinds of trials. This is the reality of our experience. And that's why the second part of our inheritance is the fullness of that inheritance, the perfection for which we are living in anticipation, the perfection which is described in Revelation chapter 21, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has all passed away. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Certainly, we can be thankful for Luke's long and fruitful life and ministry. And we experience the loss, but we also have the joy of knowing that Luke has stepped into the fullness of that inheritance. And this service is not only about Luke, it's more about us. Because at this moment, you and I, we yet remain in this life. We are living in the promises of God and in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Yet, our lives are still touched at time by the enemy that seeks to destroy, by illness, by setbacks, and finally death itself, which is the last enemy. And at this point, as we are in this life yet, our lives are at times spoiled by sin, the sins that we commit, and the sins that are committed against us and wound us. These continue to impact our lives in negative ways. And yes, we know that we are mortal beings, and it is appointed unto each of us once to die. That is to say, we are fading away. But let me not conclude on that note, because there is so much in this scripture of special promises for you and me. Our inheritance, which can never perish, spoil, or fade, is kept in heaven. Your inheritance is kept in heaven for you who by faith are shielded by God's power. Now, I was struck by the power of these words, by the word kept and by the word shielded. That is to say, this inheritance is kept safe for you. It is secure. It is protected. It is kept. And it is not just your inheritance that is kept. It is you yourself that the scripture says you are shielded by God's power until, verse 5 says, the last time, or verse 7 would say, until Jesus Christ is revealed. By faith in Jesus Christ, you and I will one of these days step from this temporal life, and we will step then into the fullness of that inheritance, that precious inheritance from God that can never perish, spoil, or fade away. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Luke has entered into the fullness of that inheritance. And now, O Lord, grant that each of us by faith may enter into that new birth, that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and into that inheritance. And we claim now the promise that you will shield us by your power until the coming of that salvation which is to be revealed in the last time when we shall receive the fullness of our inheritance that shall never perish, spoil, or fade away. To the glory of Jesus, amen.
Of our spaventation. I'm going to try to get through this one. So I was asked by my family to do a tribute to my dad. That being said, I acknowledge that what I write is my experience and may not reflect their experience of family life. But this is a tribute to my dad. Wednesday, January 29th, in the late afternoon, my father took his last breath in this world and crossed over into immortality. As I laid my cheek on his still warm forehead with tears in my eyes, I said my final goodbye. I pondered later that the shell of his being was what I had gazed on. I imagined his spirit taking flight through his open mouth and joyfully blending with the universe and all those who had gone before, sharing with them the presence of God in whatever that looks like after we die. It was a reflection of loss, yet relief that the limitations of the last 6 months of his life were over. Joy that he would join my mother and his soulmate of 60 plus years. I smiled, thinking that all his questions about end times and other theological questions would now either be insignificant or answered. To my husband, Graham Seister, your dad now has all knowledge to confound your theological arguments. In spite of those lofty thoughts, the reality is that he will be missed by me, my family, and many others whom he has touched through his long earthly life. My father's early life was eventful. He grew up poor, the sixth of ten children, two who died in childhood. He miraculously survived an automobile accident at an early age. At 21 years of age, he was ordained to the ministry. Many other details of his life are chronicled in my dad's life story, which has already been mentioned. God led me all the way. It was important to him that this book be written, and it was successfully completed only months before his decline in health. My earliest memories of my dad are when I was a young child. On the rare occasion when he did not have to be up front or leading in a church service, I would get to sit on his lap. For a young, energetic child, the service would get long and I needed entertainment. My small hands would investigate every pocket in his shirt, outside of his suit coat, and yes, even the inside ones, where I would find the good stuff. Cough drops or other sweets were found, and I would look up to see if his gaze gave consent before I removed them and popped them in my mouth. I also remember winter nights in our living room, sometimes a fire in the fireplace, in the alcove where my dad had his desk. He would break from sermon preparation to read to me. As I grew a bit older and wanted to join my siblings in ice skating, Daddy would always make us wait at the edge of the pond. Carefully, he would edge his way out onto the frozen surface, stopping now and then to jump on the ice to test to see if it was safe for a passel of impatient children waiting to play. He was never too busy to take some time out to look out for our safety and well-being. My dad worked hard, serving as a full-time pastor in a developing city mission church without regular financial compensation and providing for seven children and a wife. He had a variety of jobs, from selling Watkins products to working our small 13-acre farm, growing produce, and selling eggs. yet Daddy believed in having fun. At least once each summer, he would load up all of us kids and take a day trip to the beach. On more than one occasion, we would get to stay one night in a motel. He allowed his six daughters to wear bathing suits and depart from conservative dress during these beach outings. This sometimes got him in trouble from peers that frowned on women in this attire, even for ocean bathing. While conforming to many strict religious rules, he did not budge on this practice. He was an independent thinker in many ways. There are other examples of fun times. As we sat around the dinner table, it was up to him to keep order, but he would often dissolve in laughter with all of us over a funny story or playfulness. As children, he would take us into Penn Street in Reading over Christmas. We would take the elevator to the umpteenth floor in one of the tall department stores to Toyland, where we stood enthralled by all the Christmas displays. Then, if we were lucky, we would get to sit up to a lunch counter and have Coke or ice cream. Ah, yes, I do have happy memories of my dad as a child, as he carefully parceled his resources to meet the obligations of sustaining life and yet saving some to delight his children. As I grew older with more independent thinking and pushing rigid church discipline, my mother was the chief enforcer and bore most of the brunt of my hostility and anger. Daddy was absorbed in the bishop work and was the one I went to when my mother said no. Yet he was engaged with my interest in learning more about faith and deepening my walk with God. He recommended some of his commentaries, though not without some caution about some theological concerns he had about the author. My father loved my mother. Of that, I never had a doubt. As a child, I loved hearing laughter from their bedroom across the hall as I lay in bed. I knew they had their disagreements, but never felt disturbed by this. My mother served my father in a way that I could never hope to emulate nor strive to, but it worked for them. They enjoyed talking together, traveling together, entertaining, and having fellowship with people. Their relationship continued to grow and evolve as long as they were together. And knowing what I now know, it is their love for each other that gave me and my siblings the bedrock of a foundation that has kept us. My father's life and mission to the church exposed us children to a variety of cultures and life callings. What he believed in his heart sometimes challenged him later as his children left home. As we married into diverse cultures or chose different faith journeys, Dad's boundaries were tested, yet his love remained. While he would have loved to keep us all close, he allowed us the freedom to develop wings and fly away to faraway lands. He made sure to come and see us wherever we flew, whether it was the continent of Africa, the deep south in Mississippi and Tennessee, or sunny Florida. His love for ministry was passed on to his children, and gender roles for ordination were tested, weighed, and ultimately blessed by him. As Dad aged, he had the ability to look back over his life and share regrets with me and other of his children. Not debilitating regrets, but the ability to acknowledge what he could have done differently. Two of these were particularly redemptive for me. As we talked together, about some of my struggles with wearing plain dress at public school, he was able to hear my pain. He listened and shared later that he regretted that my salvation experience was implicitly linked with rigid church discipline, and that it had impacted me in that way. I should have been more sensitive to you as your father, were his words. Daddy also acknowledged that he regretted not having more time for us as we grew up. He would have interacted more intentionally on an individual level with each one if he could do it over. As I grow older, I realize that one of the blessings of aging is looking back and changing patterns that governed my early life. Building on the good ones and sifting out and discarding those that are not life-giving. It is hard. It is challenging, but so rewarding. I believe that my father was able to do this, and this may well be his most important legacy and one that will live on as I remember him.
So my husband said I need to give a disclaimer that Dorcas and I did not consult before writing our tributes, because there are some similar themes, I think, in some of what we had to say. So, time. Time is something that I've been thinking about a lot in the past week or so, since we were in to see Grandpa. How quickly it passes, how short on time our time on this earth really is. And the older I get, the faster it seems to go by. My husband and I reflected on the time period that Grandpa's life spanned, how incredibly the world has changed throughout his almost 100 years spent here. I think about how time has a way of either softening or hardening the heart. And I'm sure that my mom and her siblings have memories of a more stern father than I have of my grandpa. As I saw both my grandparents age, I saw a softening. I think of the ways they grew in patience and acceptance as the times changed. And they saw their children, grandchildren, and the church change in their ideas of what was acceptable in dress, music, and other areas, and many even chose to attend other churches, leaving the Mennonite church. However, I never felt my grandpa was disappointed in me, despite the fact that I was a blue jean-wearing, sports-playing tomboy. So, as I look back on old photos and reflected on memories of my grandfather, I realize that many of my memories are collective and that they involve both my grandparents together. One thing I remember in particular about my grandpa is his whistle. He often whistled a tune, or sometimes we would hear him play the harmonica, but I just remember that he would whistle a lot, like as he was doing things. And I remember him whistling as he worked while wallpapering at our house on East Piper Hill Road when I was just a little girl. And that was one of the many side jobs that he did, as was mentioned. And I also came across a picture of me standing beside him in his study at their house in Chillington. And I remember that study, and I remember feeling in awe a little bit of that space, and feeling there was a big globe there of the world. There was many, many books. And I just remember it was like this, I just knew something important happened there, you know, that there was important things going on there. But he would take a storybook Bible, a Bible storybook, and read to me. I remember him reading to me in that very articulate voice of his. So So many memories flood through my mind. Trips to the Pagoda in Reading, he would take a lot of us grandchildren there. Long walks on the trails through the parks in the Wyomissing, Shillington area where they lived for most of the memories that I have of them. As an adult, I now go with a running group in that very area, and we run those very trails and roads. And I just love that. There is not a time that I have ran down there that I have not thought about my grandparents walking together with us there. So that's just a really neat thing for me to be able to do. I remember one time as a little girl wanting to run a short distance ahead on our walk, and Grandpa, who was always up for a challenge, ran with me for a little bit, just a short ways. And I remember Grandma shaking her head at my Grandpa and telling him he ruined his walk. I to this day don't know what she meant by that, but that's what she told. I clearly remember that memory. So So games and competition were also like central themes in our time relating to Grandma and Grandpa. I think all the cousins can attest to that. So we spent hours playing Scrabble, Rummikub, Skippo, croquet in our backyard, their backyard. I think I got my competitive nature from them both. They were both very competitive. And you wouldn't know it of my grandma, but she was, and she hated to lose. And they would bring the croquet set to our home on Piper Hill Road, and all the cousins would be swimming, and we would have picnics, and we would play croquet. And my grandfather, when we would be playing Scrabble, he would triumphantly lay down a word, and my grandma would shake her head and be muttering under her breath, you know, acting disgusted with him. But my grandfather was later, he continued to be involved in matches of shuffleboard and pool and all of that at Landis Homes, and even won some medals in the senior games, which he was a little worried that he didn't want to be too proud about that, you know. But we reassured him that that was okay. I remember looking forward to my 12th birthday because I knew that I would get taken to dinner by my grandparents and given a Bible with my name inscribed on the corner. And that was really special to me. It was a special dinner. It felt like a transition into a more grown-up world and sort of a rite of passage in a sense. I would have probably been baptized the year before that. And just a few years later, in a really rough patch as my life as a teenager, I was going through some things and I pulled out countless letters and notes from my grandparents writing to me and telling me about how they prayed for me every day, as they prayed for every single one of their grandchildren. And that just means so much to me that I was able to keep those handwritten notes. And I know that they were great prayer warriors and prayed for all of us every day. And Grandpa did up until the end. The great-grandchildren, the grandchildren, everyone. I never felt judgment from them when I was going through those rough times. I never felt like, even though I knew they didn't understand, I just felt love and acceptance and like they just wanted to pray for me and encourage me as much as possible. So when I, my first year of college, I had some more great memories. I went to Alvernia and I commuted from where my parents were living at the time. And it was then that I started a ritual of staying overnight with my grandparents at their house sometimes because I didn't want to drive as far to my 8 a.m. class in the morning. So that became a really special time to be with them. We would eat a delicious full-course dinner prepared by my grandma, which she always, you know, served on, you know, in such a nice way. And then we would play games and visit until bedtime. And in the morning, we would eat another delicious meal prepared by my grandmother, and then my grandfather would read from Our Daily Bread and start the day with a devotion and pray for us and pray for the day ahead. And that was just a really meaningful time to have with them. So they were just there for every, and my grandfather was there for every special occasion in my life. And I just really appreciate that they were always willing to go the extra mile and be there. And I believe that my grandparents probably met most of the guys that I dated, and I'm sure they treated them all well, but when I met my husband at age 29, it was apparent to me relatively quickly that I had met my match, and it didn't take long for my grandpa and him to get involved into some deep biblical discussions about theology and things to come and the Bible, and it really was neat to see. They really enjoyed each other's company, and I loved seeing the two men that I loved, well over 60 years apart, bonding over their love of the scriptures. So I knew I wanted Grandpa to have a part in my wedding, and we did choose to have him read scripture there, and I believe he also did say the prayer over the meal at our reception. I had sort of forgotten that until I saw some pictures. But I did watch our ceremony a few days ago and listen to his voice read the scripture again, and he always, as somebody else mentioned, spoke with such an authority, I think a certainty and a confidence. He just articulated so well. A strong voice, firm but gentle. After my grandma died in 2013, I remember thinking about being with someone for 67 years and how I can't imagine the empty, lonely feeling that would accompany losing them. It was hard for me to imagine Grandpa by himself. I know he missed her terribly, and I wondered why he was, and he wondered why he was still here. But he continued to live life to the fullest for as long as he could. The day before he left for heaven, I was blessed to be able to see him. My husband, son, and I spent several hours by his bed. We reminisced with some family, and I heard some stories from my Uncle Tom that I had never heard before. I held his hand and told him to say hi to Grandma for us. As we left, I thought about time and how it continues and whether we want it to or not. In some ways, my memories feel like yesterday. In other ways, they already seem a lifetime ago. My grandpa's life inspires me to enjoy every moment, live and love to the fullest, and desire to grow in grace, to allow my heart to soften with time in this ever-changing world that will continue to bring challenges until it is my own time to go.
Please take your hymnal again and turn to 251. 251, the familiar song, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.
Luke's family would like to express their gratitude for your prayers and expressions of sympathy over the time of Luke's passing. Also, they thank you for your support of Luke and his ministry over the years, which have blessed and benefited their family. Thank you for attending Luke's memorial service today. A meal will be provided at 4:30 in the fellowship hall on the lower level. Meanwhile, the family will receive guests in the overflow area. So when you are ready to leave, you may find your way to meet the family and to the fellowship hall for the meal at 4:30. And I invite you to join me in a closing prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for creating us and creating us in love. Thank you for providing Jesus, making a way for us to be right with you and offering us the hope and the promise of life eternal. Thank you for Luke's life, for his commitment to you, for his commitment to family. Father, thank you for this time that we can share in some of those memories. I pray that you would bless and encourage the family, especially as they journey on and they remember Luke. And as we continue to fellowship and greet one another, we just invite your presence among us. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.